Hi, everyone. My name is Kirsten, and I'm one of the pastors here at Living Waters Church. It's always so good to be with you. You might have noticed the bread and juice in front of me. We're actually going to take communion at the end of our time together, so you might want to get the things that you need to go ahead and participate in that. We have been walking through a brief series entitled, Who Am I? That looks at the way that we shape our sense of self, our identity. This is the final talk in the series. So at the end of my time with you today, you should be able to answer any question you've ever had about your identity, right? Okay, maybe not. But this has been a good journey. Hopefully it's given you some food for thought. And if it's sparked conversation, those conversations don't need to end. Let's keep talking as a community. When I introduced the series a few weeks ago, I talked about how our identities are shaped subconsciously. Tim Keller says we're no less aware of how we shape our sense of self than a fish is aware of the water they swim and breathe in. These past few weeks, we've been doing our best to take a step back to look at the water we're swimming in. I've been reflecting during this series on how so much of what we've talked about over these weeks are things that we talk about all the time. Luke talked about how we are created by God, created with bodies that are an intrinsic part of who we are, created in the image and likeness of God. And Dave talked about how our God is relational and that we, made in God's image, are also fundamentally relational, made for an interdependent life with each other. These are not new concepts. They're foundational biblical statements about what it means to be human. One of my favorite images from Luke's sermon 2 weeks ago is that we all have root systems. We all come from somewhere. We came from our Creator who made and designed us in a particular way. We were designed for relationship, both with God and with one another. However, we seldom unpack the implications these realities have in how we frame our self-understanding. Hopefully, these few weeks have helped you to begin to think about what those implications are. Today, I want to help us pull those implications together and to explore what identity formation with Jesus at the center looks like. I would call this a redeemed approach to identity formation, an approach that fits with the way we were designed, that takes into account our brokenness, and that is only truly possible because of Jesus' death and resurrection. I want to take a few minutes to remind us of a few ideas from the series introduction. And if this is too brief of a reminder, let me invite you to time travel back to that sermon through the wonders of the videos on our website. First off, the way that we develop our sense of self is determined by our culture and has changed over time. Remember that in traditional cultures, people gain their sense of self through doing their duty, not through exploring their personality, thoughts, and feelings. Identity had to do with how well a person fulfilled the role given to them by their family and culture. If they did what brought honor to their family and community, they were validated, affirmed in who they were. Identity was about fitting in, not about being unique and standing out. This is not so in our postmodern era. When we think about identity formation, our concern is to find an authentic identity that stems from the interior qualities of the person. Our culture has actually become so concerned with finding an authentic sense of self that we've determined the best way to do it is for each person to look exclusively inward. We look towards our own thoughts, emotions, desires, and drives, and build an understanding of who we are through what we feel, think, and want. We then push for the world to accept who we are. This leads to a sense of self as inconsistent as our emotions and as fragile as our egos. It overwhelms us with the need to demonstrate our value through standing out. And ultimately, it's calling us to do something to shape our sense of self in a way that is impossible, because none of us can create an entirely inward identity. We are constantly looking for a voice from the outside, and we are influenced by the voices around us, whether we are aware of it or not. We're not able to create a sense of self that is accurate and healthy on our own. Now, I want to stop here for a minute to clarify that neither traditional nor postmodern identity formation are completely bad. Both of these approaches to self-understanding have good things in them, things that work with the way we were made. In traditional identity formation, you find a value of one's contribution to community and an awareness of our need for an external moral voice to shape our beliefs and actions. And the postmodern value of each person's individuality is actually a biblical concern. It's a healthy corrective to the traditional way that people have not been valued or seen. Jesus' ministry on earth is basically the story of God coming down to earth and seeing people. The young, the old, the broken, the sick and infectious. Jesus walks around noticing people who feel like they are no one and says, "I see you, you matter." It's Jesus' validation of the individual and the biblical declaration that each person is made in the image of God that is the foundation of our understanding of human rights. Let me also clarify that neither traditional or postmodern identity formation is what Jesus calls us into. And that's an important distinction to make. Keller says that many people looking at Christianity from the outside assume we're calling people back to a traditional form of identity formation. I actually think that we end up thinking that way many times. How many times have you identified with the Pharisees when you've read about them in Jesus' biographies? We like to prove our worth by following the rules because we often feel more comfortable feeling that somehow we've earned our way to Jesus through our good behavior. Jesus calls us into something fundamentally different, something better. Jesus came to redeem our sense of self, to give us a new identity, a Christian identity. Now, none of us live completely out of a Christian sense of self. If we did that, we'd be perfect. But the process of growing in Christ is the process of growing into this new identity. It's easy to think of maturity as a Christian to be getting behaviors right. But our behaviors stem from our self-understanding. And that's what Jesus is seeking to transform in us. In Ezekiel 11, it says that when Jesus comes, he will take out our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. Jesus is not just changing our behaviors. He is changing our hearts. But I'm not sure we always want the heart transformation that he has for us. And the influences and priorities of our culture don't always help. Our culture's understanding of identity formation seeps in, and we begin to look at the abundant life that Jesus has for us with suspicious eyes, uncertain if what he has for us is really and truly good. I want to talk today about what a redeemed identity in Jesus looks like from the framework of two big questions that I find I've carried inside my heart. Questions that have kept me sometimes from running forward into the goodness that Jesus has for me. If I follow Jesus, will I lose my uniqueness? And if I follow Jesus, will I lose my freedom? Let's talk about uniqueness first. My family growed up loving to watch Star Trek: The Next Generation because we're total geeks. In that show, the most terrifying enemies by far were called the Borg, and they were a cyborg species that assimilated other species into their collective. as a kid, I found them absolutely terrifying. And if I look at pictures of them on the internet, I still feel slightly ill. There are few things scarier to us as people than losing our uniqueness, than ceasing to be ourselves. We can easily think that Jesus is calling us to let go of our uniqueness when we hear him call us to die to self and to lay down our lives. There is a central paradox to the Christian faith, a statement that looks like a contradiction, but when you actually explore it at a deeper level, you find it to be true. Jesus probably said it most succinctly when he said, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." Sometimes people think this paradox only has to do with giving things up now so that we can have eternal life with Jesus. But this paradox also speaks to the way we become more fully human in this life, more fully who we were meant to be. Here's the thing. What is Jesus talking about when he calls us to lose our life? Now, this is where all the things that we've been talking about in this series come into play. We all have an understanding of who we are, of our identity. If we have framed our life more out of a traditional understanding of identity formation, we might have a sense of validation out of how we've done our duty, how we've done our job, how we've fulfilled our role in society, how we've done the right thing. If we formed our sense of self more out of a postmodern understanding of identity, we might have shaped our sense of self-understanding out of a people or a behavior that we've loved, the things that have made us to feel valuable and have made us feel like we belong. Regardless of whether it's a traditional or a postmodern identity, we cling to the things that feel like life and that feel like us. Things we feel are our central self. Maybe it's our job. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's things that comfort us. It could be habits. It could be emotions. It could even be negative, difficult emotions. Anger or bitterness, self-sufficiency, pride or fear. So many different things somehow become our understanding of who we are. We hold on to these things with a tight grip because this is who we feel we are. Oftentimes, as we walk in relationship with Jesus, he begins to poke his head into those areas of our lives. He begins to speak to us about these identity-defining parts of ourselves. And sometimes he calls us to let go of some of them. And at this point, we often become quite touchy and defensive. I know I do. We become fearful that he is calling us to let go of who we are. But let's think this through. If we as Christians believe that we are created by someone, if we believe that we have a creator who made us, who knows us, who made us like him, then there actually is someone who knows us better than we know ourselves. It would be true that he knows us better than we know ourselves, even if we weren't broken. But how much more true this is when we take into account the fact that we're fallen. We see through a glass, darkly. But he sees us fully. He knows us fully. Read Psalm 139 if you have the chance this week. It's a hymn that declares the full depth of our Creator's knowledge of us. And if we believe, as the Bible tells us, that this Creator who made us is good and loves us, loved us so much, in fact, that he came to be with us and died to restore relationship with him, then this Creator, who knows us better than we do, uses his understanding of who we are to bless us, not to harm us. He uses his knowledge for our benefit. When Jesus tells us to lose our life, He's not trying to destroy our uniqueness. He's not making us to be carbon copies of him. He could have made carbon copies of himself, lacking the will to rebel, and the world would have been a safer and more orderly place, but it also would have been empty and devoid of life and of love. One of the deepest ways that we reflect the image of God is in our will. God didn't want blind conformists. He made us to be lovers. This may come as a surprise to you, but Jesus cares more about your uniqueness than you do. He made you uniquely, lovingly. There is no one like you in the world. Paul, in the book of Colossians, tells us that you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. It tells us that we are being renewed in the image of the Creator. In another letter that Paul writes, Galatians, he says that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. When Paul became a Christian, what did he lose? He lost his pride over his Pharisaical righteousness. He lost his identity as a Pharisee. He probably lost relationships. He probably lost money. He definitely lost his obsession over persecuting Christians. But he didn't lose who he was. When you read about Paul in the New Testament, you see an incredible mind and passion at work. You see his personality come out in his letters. You see a full and a vibrant human being, loving Jesus with every part of himself, using his gifts and his strengths to build something that possibly no one else could have done. He is not acting like a robot. He's acting like a human being, fully alive, doing what he was made to do. The stuff we leave behind when we follow Jesus is not the stuff that makes us fully human. It's the stuff that is getting in the way of who we were meant to be. Here's the thing. Jesus says to each and every person, follow me. He invites each and every one of us to become like him. He invites each of us to be filled with the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He gives each of us the same free gift of a new identity as his children, not something we have to earn, but a free gift. Each of us become members of the same family, you, me, anyone who would receive what he offers. The surprising thing is what happens when we each seek to become like the same Jesus through the power of the same Spirit, when we each seek to live out the same free gift of identity in Jesus. Because what happens is an explosion of diversity. And it's one of the most gorgeous things I've ever seen. Every saint, Dallas Willard says, is utterly unique. How can people all trying to be like the same person become so incredibly different? When we follow Jesus, when we live in relationship with him, we find our true home, the life that we were created for. Jesus says in John 15 that he is the vine and that we are the branches. The implications of this image is that we were created to be in dependent relationship with him. And if we are not connected to the vine, we're dead. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Have you ever noticed how incredibly similar sin is? Start listening to stories. Stories of addiction, of codependent relationships, stories of the misuse of power, of workplaces with dehumanizing work conditions. Sometimes we listen to people's stories and think, I feel like I've heard this story before. It's because you have. The poet W.H. Auden says that the course of history is predictable in the degree to which all men love themselves, and spontaneous in the degree to which man loves God and through him his neighbor. The surprises in this life come from the saints, not the sinners, because it's the saints, the people connected to the vine, who are freed up to grow into their true humanity. And here we arrive at our second question. If I follow Jesus, will I lose my freedom? The paradox of finding our life through losing it has to do with our freedom as well. When we follow Jesus, we're called to lay down our lives. And that does indeed mean the laying down of our freedom, as our world often understands freedom. It means the death of our autonomy, our constant compulsion to be freed from constraint. But I'm not sure how free any of us actually feel when we persist in a life free from constraint. You know, my husband and I try to be good parents, but sometimes we let our kids watch TV and we forget to tell them to stop. If we accidentally let them get away with a good 3 hours of screen time, I can tell that they don't feel good. Our middle kid in particular is quite verbal about how awful he feels. I think we're all a bit like that. Freedom from constraint is not really an experience of freedom. It's more like an experience of allowing ourselves to be controlled by our compulsions. Following Jesus is really about recognizing that we were designed for dependence, made for worship, made to make someone or something our Lord. That's not the most popular idea in our hyper-independent culture, but that doesn't change that it's the way that we were designed. And if we actually serve, worship, and are dependent on the Creator we were designed to be dependent on, our dependence paradoxically becomes our road to freedom. Following Jesus means that I let go of the lie that I am completely independent, that I am self-sufficient, that I am free to do whatever I want. But following Jesus means I gain the freedom and capacity to be my true self. The more I lean into my identity in Christ, the more the Holy Spirit enables me to be fully Kirsten. I listened to a great talk by Dallas Willard where he talked about our picture of holiness. He talked about how we often see holiness as something very like the traditional identity we talked about earlier. We see holiness as something we do for God, following the rules, performing for God, doing the right thing. This kind of holiness can come to be crushing, and it doesn't bring about real freedom. True holiness is when we are transformed in our interior person by the direction of our hearts towards Jesus. As we love Jesus, draw close to him, and seek to follow him, we begin to be more like him. We begin to stop doing things, not because we're following rules, but because it just isn't like us anymore. As our identity changes, so do our behaviors, and that is freedom. Through the Spirit's work in us, we become freed up to be who we were always meant to be. I think the main thing that I've been trying to say is that we can trust Jesus with our identity. He helps us to figure out what is us and what is getting in the way of being truly us. And his ultimate goal is that we would be uniquely ourselves and more free, that we would be dependent in a way that strengthens us. Trust Jesus with the vulnerable places of your heart. Let him speak into your life about who you are. And be prepared for him to speak through other people sometimes, because the Holy Spirit works through people. But I also want to say this. When a person gives their life to Jesus, they are given a new identity. They are a child of God, a new creation, a friend of God, redeemed, adopted, freed, loved. This identity is different from either a traditional or a postmodern identity. Ultimately, any other identity we get from the world has to be earned. Maybe we earn through doing our duty, or maybe we earn it by gaining a certain number of followers on our Instagram. Every other identity can be lost because it has to do with our performance. Jesus gives us what we all desperately need, an identity grounded in grace. And because it's an identity that we didn't earn, it's an identity that can't be lost. Nothing can touch this new identity that we're growing into. It's the solid rock we've been looking for after years of building on unstable sand. And the more we allow Jesus to speak into our lives about who and whose we are, the more we are able to feel the solidity under our feet. You know, Jesus calls us to two symbolic acts, what the church historically has called sacraments, baptism and communion. And they're both identity-affirming acts. When you come to this table, you reaffirm that you have died with Christ and your life is now hidden in Him. This is so much more than simply the taking of a small cracker and a very, very small cup of juice. When you come up here to this table, when you take the bread and the juice, you are reaffirming who you are and whose you are. Sometimes you may feel like you don't belong in Christian community. You may feel like your thoughts, emotions, and your actions are completely inconsistent with knowing Jesus. But you still belong to Jesus, and nothing can keep you from coming to Him. Because this identity, the one that's represented by this bread and this juice, is one that you never earned in the first place. It was always all a gift. So this table becomes a place of reconciliation, a place where Jesus reaffirms that you are His, and where you once again bend the knee and accept the grace that He has freely given us. So as we walk through communion today, let's remember that. Let's reaffirm who we are and whose we are, resting our hearts in our redeemed identity. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 11. Or actually, I need to read to you from Ephesians 11. Oh, 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it. And He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This is the body of Christ given for you. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." This is the blood of Jesus that was shed for you. You can take the cup. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the free gift that You have given us, that You have given us new names, that You have made us new creations, We thank you for our belonging in your community and your family. We thank you for the free gift that you have given us, and we receive it. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy, and how you have shown us through your death and resurrection the goodness of your intentions for us. We give you our lives again. We say again that we belong to you, that we are yours. And we ask you to lead us and guide us further up and further in to the beautiful identity that you have for us, Lord Jesus. We pray all of these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.